Let me pray. Father, please, we pray that you would grant us by your Holy Spirit and his power a greater clarity this morning, and so a greater enjoyment of all we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name, amen. Last Sunday, as we opened up Ephesians, I used the analogy of a parent who goes away for the day, leaving his children at home. Upon his return, his children are starving, they say, and they've been trying to call him all day to no avail, and they're quite, you know, frustrated and hungry, but they couldn't get through to him. And simply, their loving parent replies gently, "Did you check the fridge? Did you check the cupboard? Did you look in the pantry?" This loving parent had stocked the shelves, loaded the fridge, but the children failed to check. And we talked about this in the context of God's gift to us there, all spiritual blessings in Christ, every spiritual blessing. We talked about this as the gift of his word and his spirit and his people, the church, how God has given these things to us and how we don't lack anything. But we could use just the same metaphor this morning, really, for our passage, for what we see here and what we saw last week, that God has blessed us, his people, with every spiritual blessing, that our only lack, we said last week, are eyes to see this more clearly. That is knowledge, to know, to comprehend, to understand, to take in, to soak in, to enjoy, to live in the joy of that which is already ours in Christ. What Richard was just encouraging us and the children to be reminded of, that God has given us that status. God has given us eyes to see, so maybe a better image is that our vision of the glory, of the goodness, of the grandeur of these things is so blurry right now. A big shout out to Lyndon, who's at home and who would have been showing off his brand new glasses today. So Lyndon got glasses this week, and I went and met with Lee and Gareth at Lyndon's house, at the Hadfields' house, and we saw Lyndon taking them on and off and realizing how wonderful it was to have clarity of vision. And those of us in the glasses club know what it's like to go from blurry, like struggling to see faces in the back row, to clear, okay? And some of us more than others, right? If you need a higher tune-up. The prescription. That's probably a better word. Enjoying the joy of vision, and this is really a picture. As I was thinking, preparing for this morning, I was thinking, you know, that's really what we're talking about here. Paul's wanting us, we're like this, oh man, and he's wanting us to go, wow, how good is that? We need our blurry vision to be mended by the great eye doctor, hey. We need God's help to see more clearly what is already fully ours in Christ. It's there, we just have blurry vision. We just can't see it in its clarity. We read John Stott's quote last Sunday. It's worth repeating this morning. Can you just turn this down just a tad? It's just bouncing off the walls. Thanks. Every blessing, he says, John Stott, every blessing of the Holy Spirit has been given us by the Father if we are in the Son. No blessing has been withheld from us. Of course, he says, we still have to grow into maturity in Christ and be transformed into his image and explore the riches of our inheritance in him. Of course, too, God may grant us deeper and richer experiences of himself on the way. We might say he might make our glasses, higher prescription. Nevertheless, John Stott says, already if we are in Christ, every spiritual blessing is ours. So we, God's people in Christ Jesus, we lack nothing but the clarity of vision to see what is ours right now and what will soon be in the fullness to come when Christ returns. And this is where Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church connects into these ideas, right? He's asking God, the Father, to do this for them. He's not saying, hey, get better glasses, you know, come on. He's saying, God, would you provide what they can't do for themselves? Clarity of vision to see the glory of the wonder, the beauty of what we already have in Christ. To enlighten the eyes of their hearts. Paul is asking the Father to do that by the Spirit, which only he can do. Enlighten their hearts. Give us true knowledge, deep understanding. In the Hebrew thought, right, this is more than just knowledge, it's experience. Okay, we think of knowledge just as up here, but that's not the way Hebrews thought of knowledge. It's connected, right? It's a living out of this. It's knowing and living in. It's believing and enjoying this truth, okay? To hear is to obey, right? They're connected. And Paul asks for three things in his prayer for these believers. Just before we get there, though, before we look at those three things, he first tells them of his reasons for thanking God for them. Verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, the idea is not here that Paul is constantly praying for them, but it's that he often prays. As he prays, I'm sure he was praying all the time, but he's also sharing his faith. He's sleeping. He's talking with people. The idea here is this constant, consistent, he's often praying for them. As he prays, he's praying for them. And this was in giving thanks to God for their faith in the Lord Jesus and for their love for one another, for Christ's people. These two things, right? In preparing, I was drawn to think of how I thank God for you, my brothers and sisters here at Westview. I thank God for your faith in the Lord Jesus, despite your many hardships. And there's many. I thank God for your love toward me and toward each other. I received a call this week from someone who is charged to help me and from the Baptist Association. They were calling in, checking on pastors, especially post-COVID, which is really helpful. And he asked me a number of questions. And one of the questions he asked me was to describe my church community. And what do you say, right? One of the things I recalled was how for so many years people have spoken of this community as a place of rest and healing and love for one another. And be really careful. I mean, it's really easy for that to sound like that's us. And yet what we've been reminded of this morning is it's God working in us, right? I give thanks to God for the faith and the love that you express, brothers and sisters, to each other and toward God. I give thanks for this to God, as Paul did, because he knew that this was God's work within their hearts, God's transforming grace and power at work by the Spirit in the lives of the church community. Paul says in Romans 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, to be thankful in your lives. We're not in Romans right now, but in Romans 1, one of the biggest indicators of the unbeliever, of those who are not for Jesus, is their lack of thankfulness to God. And for us to express that thankfulness is powerful. I'm not alone in that. When you start to thank God for things in your life, you actually realize how good he is, how good he's been to you. It's easy to be overwhelmed by the problems, and they are great, but as we start to thank God for one another, we see his goodness. How great is his faithfulness to us? The faith and the love that we see at work in each other's lives. So encourage each other. When I look around at you, brothers and sisters, I'm very encouraged. I'm very thankful to God for you, for your faith in the Lord Jesus, and for your love for one another. Just a few more passing comments before I get into those three things. Paul does speak of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, as earlier in chapter 1 he said that, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here he says, the God of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just two quick comments, and as we were going over this at the start of the week, we thought this was helpful. This, of course, is not saying Jesus is not God. And when we read the New Testament, we often see these kind of phrases, and it can be confusing, especially if we're a new Christian. But as many places highlights this idea, Jesus is completely human, and Jesus is completely God. Okay, eternally God, the Son, and yet he takes on humanity in its fullness. And so when Jesus is spoken of, often we're seeing one or two sides of his nature. So he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of the Father, and yet he is eternally God. For example, Paul says at the beginning of chapter 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it sounds like a separation, but what's Paul saying? Both of them are the ones who give grace and peace. Imagine him saying that about us. We don't give grace and peace out like that. Also in the Old Testament helps us very much here because Jesus is both Messiah and God in the flesh. God, the eternal Son, the promised King, the Son of David, the human King. He's the Son of Man. He's foretold and foreseen by Daniel, for example. He's the Lord of whom the Lord will put all his enemies under his feet in Psalm 110. So there's so much going on here in the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that, again, as we just read the sentence, it sounds a bit weird. Why don't you just say that Jesus and the Father are God in that sentence? But do you see, if you bring all that, especially the Old Testament in, it's actually fulfilling what was foretold. This one is both God and man. So see how it's doing that. Colossians says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him, speaking about Jesus, speaking about the Son, right, the eternal Son, Jesus, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, through the Son, and for him, right? And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, it doesn't get better than that. So Paul here is speaking about Jesus as fully God and fully man. There's more. I've got more here on that. If you want more or need more on that, please speak to me. It's something I have thought a fair bit about, so I'd love to speak more about it, but I won't this morning. The second kind of side note, I suppose, is that Paul, twice here at least, has talked about the Father. He's praying to the Father. He started his whole chapter talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just conscious, as we think more about Father, we did a whole series just on the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. And I just want to highlight that unfortunately our pictures of this word Father are at best skewed or tainted. And at worst, maybe the complete opposite of what is intended. And so I know that, I'm conscious that for people hearing Father can not be as rewarding and joyful as it is for others. Jesus teaches us that the true Father, our Father in heaven, is kind and gentle and trustworthy. He's always good and merciful and faithful. He doesn't beat us when we're down and take delight in that. He doesn't harm us. He always protects us and runs to us in our sin and puts robes of righteousness upon us in Christ. He gives the best hugs and kisses as his precious children we are, as his chosen and dearly loved ones. I love so much Gretchen's kids talk last week that we are pals, right? We're precious, we're accepted, we're loved. I'm so sorry if your image of a father is very difficult. I know, sadly, for so many, far too many, that's true. May we learn by his grace to display more of his love toward each other. May we, those who are fathers or father-like figures here, display the love of the Father, what a father is like, to those of our brothers and sisters who have had such an awful picture of that. May we know more and more that he is the true father of our souls. He is full of love and grace and truth, always dependable and stable and kind, always there, always for us. And if you need to talk about that more, I'm always here. We're here for each other. So please speak to someone you trust. What does Paul ask from his loving father? Let's come back to that. What does Paul ask of his loving father here? So he's talked about really just an incredible passage there last week. It's overwhelming for me as I prepared on it. There's so much there. And I think Paul's just touching the surface of what of the blessings for us in Christ. And then after this incredible 14-verse sentence or whatever, it's just 12-verse sentence, it's crazy, he goes into this prayer. What's he ask for? He asks the Father that he may give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened or flooded with light, that they may know three things. Firstly, the hope to which he's called you. As with last week, we saw that the blessings of Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms we have been given in Christ, we saw that the blessings were related to the past and present and future. Remember that? Past blessings, future and present. And so here too, we see a similar pattern, I think. The hope to which he's called us is contained in what God has done in the past. The hope to which he has called us. He has called us to that hope. Peter calls it a living hope. We saw last week that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that he predestined us for adoption as sons, that is fully the full rights of his children forever. Christian hope, scriptural, biblical hope is not a leap in the dark. It's not blind, baseless faith, as some put it. It couldn't be further from the truth. The opposite really is intended. Confident trust in the promises of God based on his past and present faithfulness to us. Right? So that's very opposite from what our world would say. Oh, it's a blind faith you have. No, it's the opposite. We look back to what God has done. We look to what God is doing, and we know what he will do because of who he is. Hope here contains all the blessings of our salvation in Christ, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, redemption, forgiveness, adoption, and the promises of God for the future. Peace with God. Our sure and certain hope in Christ's return and the reign and full redemption of our bodies in him. The consummation, that is the fullness of our adoption, the fullness of the reality of that which is ours now, of which the Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our full inheritance to come. That's what Paul talks about, right? The down payment. He then who is faithful, who has been faithful, will be faithful. Paul wanted these believers to know and to see, to experience, to enjoy the hope that is theirs in Christ Jesus more and more and more. He wanted their blurry vision to become clearer and clearer. We prayed last week, God, our Father, give us eyes to see this more clearly, hearts to enjoy this more deeply, and mouths to declare this more freely and frequently. Paul is asking his Father in heaven for a greater knowledge and therefore a greater enjoyment of this wondrous hope they have already and that which they have to come in fullness in Christ. Secondly, then, Paul asks here that they would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's a sentence which is ambiguous. It's unclear about whether he's talking about God's inheritance or our inheritance in God. Okay, and lots of good arguments on either side of what he's talking about. Lots of times in the Bible, when it's ambiguous, probably the writer had both meanings in mind. And certainly John does that a lot. Okay, he writes the love of God, and we're not clear on whether that's our love for God or God's love for us. And probably he means both things. Secondly, Paul prays that they would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Certainly the Bible speaks of both these ideas as true. We saw last week that we have an inheritance in Christ. And the New Testament normally talks about inheritance in that way. But the Old Testament normally talks about it in the other way, that we are God's inheritance, right? We're his possession, remember? We're his treasured possession. His inheritance is his people. And there's some lovely verses we won't go into now that talk about that. We're his portion, right? It's just Wow. But here, in verse 14, which we did last week, most commentators seem to agree that this is speaking about God's possession, that is us. And so probably both ideas are here, right in the context. And so, as I said, maybe both is intended here. But that's something that's not clear for us. We saw last week how God has called us his treasured possession. We are his inheritance. He wants me. He chose me and you. Sometimes you find yourself going, why? Because he loves us. Because he wanted you to be his forever. Were you worthy for that? Absolutely not. Have you and I done everything to dis-earn that? Absolutely. And yet he loves us. Precious, accepted, loved, forgiven, redeemed, restored, purchased, adopted, secure, fully, forever, and ever, and ever. May God give us better glasses, hey? Thirdly, Paul prays that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his people, that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. In knowing the hope to which he has called us, if that looks back to the beginning of what he's done, he's chosen us in Christ, and if knowing the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints looks forward to eternity, that which is to come for God in us, or that, or both, that which is to come for us in God, then knowing God's power here is focusing on the present. It's focusing on today, which is very interesting. Have a look with me again from verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, flooded with light, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked when he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, you're just a bit like, whoa, Paul, like, wow, that's a lot to... Paul wants these dear brothers and sisters in Christ, he wants us all, God's people, to know, to more fully comprehend and enjoy this truth. He wants their vision to be clearer in the hope to which they have been called, their glorious salvation in Christ, that is, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And also the riches of this glorious inheritance of the saints, our inheritance in Christ and God's inheritance in us, his chosen precious possession. And finally, he wants them to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. Paul shows here how God's power has triumphed over sin and death in the real historical event of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his ascension, his going to the Father and his sitting at the Father's right hand, right? The Father raised the Son, the scriptures say, by the power of the Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead, one God, three persons working together. And this, Paul says, this same power he has worked in us and is working in us. This is incredible, guys. He has just finished telling us in our last section last week that we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the power of God, that is. I've been reading through a devotion called Who I Am in Christ by Neil Anderson, which has some very helpful things to say. Some things I probably wouldn't say the same way, but some things that are really helpful. I read this just this past week. Listen to this. When I first became a Christian, he writes, the most exciting truth I encountered was that the Holy Spirit has somehow taken up residence within me. I was united with the Lord and one with him, a concept totally foreign to my previous spiritual understanding. When I first worked through the discipleship material that explained this, I wondered if it was heresy. But as I began to look at the Word of God, I realized it's true. This is one of those things that's just like, really, JJ? Really? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, God Himself lives in us? If we really stop ourselves and think about it, it is an incredible claim. It's nonsense to our world, isn't it? The God who made the universe lives in you? Is the most glorious thing, brothers and sisters. If we take hold of this truth, if we have new glasses to see it in all its power, imagine what that could do for us. If we gave him sway in our lives like he deserves, yeah? If we let him lead us and we stop quenching him. God says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in that place of authority over all things, that same power that he worked toward us, he lives in us. Paul writes in Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Listen to this. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Don't think we could miss it there. This is very incredible. Earth-shattering truth, brothers and sisters. And I know we've talked about it a lot, but I pray God would give us better glasses. Can you raise the dead? I can't. God can. God has. God raised his Son, the Lord Jesus, from the dead. And that same power that he exerted, that he used when he raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit's power is at work in you and me who belong to him. John writes, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John Stott says about this passage, for if there are two powers, that is Ephesians, for if there are two powers which man cannot control, but which hold him bondage, they are death and evil. Man is mortal, he cannot avoid death. Man is fallen, he cannot overcome evil. But God in Christ has conquered both, and therefore can rescue us from both. Amen? Evil and death, Jesus has overcome. And he gave us the same Spirit, his Spirit. He has rescued us, the Father in Christ, and he will rescue us on that great and final day when Christ returns. But even now, Paul says, the Father has raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every single name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. There's no one coming who's greater than the Lord Jesus. And he, Paul says, the Father put all things under the Son's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We, the church, are the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, so much has been written about what that means. It's a very difficult sentence, but probably it focuses on the fact that we are the extensions of Christ's rule. That is, Christ works through the church. We represent him. Richard was reminding me the other week really helpfully. We are one day going to reign and rule with Christ. And there Adam and Eve are in the garden. And what do they fail to do? To be God's ambassadors. And who are we in Christ? His ambassadors. His people. His representation. His authority here on earth. Not our authority, but in his authority, we have authority to call all people to him. Because brothers and sisters, the Father rescued us in Christ, and he will keep us until that great and final day of Christ's return by his powerful Spirit. And even now through the cross, God has triumphed over the power of evil, over sin and death and Satan and his forces of evil. Paul writes in Colossians 2, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." This is what we're going to get into next week in Ephesians. "Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt," right? We all have a record of debt against God. And this has been canceled. It stood against us with its legal demands. "Hey, he's a sinner," Satan says. "This God set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him," or in the cross. Are you afraid of evil? Richard said, "Are you afraid of the monsters?" There's some real monsters in our world, isn't there? Some real evil. You afraid? Is fear keeping you back from living in the fullness of joy and power that the Lord has for you in Christ, in his Spirit? Are we praying for one another that God might give us glasses to make the blurry clear, to see and to take in and to be overwhelmed by, to enjoy all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus? Let's pray big prayers for each other, yeah? Not just, and don't hear me wrongly, not just for people to get better. That's wonderful, we should pray that. But let's pray big prayers. Like, God, give them eyes to see how big your love is for them. Help them to comprehend its length and breadth, its height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to be filled to the fullness of God. Let's pray the big prayers for each other. Let's remember that we have a big God, a loving Father who listens, who works, and who has given us, even us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He has come to live within us. What an incredible privilege. With him, we can do all things for Christ's name, to the Father's glory. Let me pray. Father, give us eyes to see. Give us better glasses. Thank you for the wonderful faith in the Lord Jesus that we have seen displayed here over many years in our dear brothers and sisters' lives who have faced death and many hardships and sufferings, and have testified to your goodness and love. Some have faced and are facing right now and will face tremendous difficulties. Thank you for the models they are of faith in Jesus. Thank you for the love that we see amongst our church community, your love in us poured out into our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. We thank and praise you because all this is from you and for you. Great God, our precious Lord Jesus, Father of glory, would you give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you? Having the eyes of our hearts flooded with your light, Father, we have such blurry vision at times. Give us your Spirit's glasses to see more clearly what we already have in Christ, that we may know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe. Even according to the working of your great might, which you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him, the Lord Jesus, at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every single name that it's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And you, Father, put all things under our Lord Jesus' feet, and you gave him rightly as head over all things to your church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, you have been so good to us in him. We praise you in his name. Amen.